Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Thank you. You may be seated. Reading from Psalm 119. I have done justice and righteousness. Do not leave me to my oppressors. Be surety for your servant for good. Do not let the proud oppress me. My eyes fail from seeking your salvation and your righteous word. Deal with your servant according to your mercy and teach me your statutes. I am your servant. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. It is time for you to act, O Lord, for they have regarded your law as void. Therefore, I love your commandments more than gold, yes, than fine gold. Therefore, all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. I hate every false way. Let us pray. Almighty and merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended your holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done. And we have done those things which we ought not to have done. And there is no health in us. But you, O Lord, have mercy upon us, miserable offenders. Spare those, O God, who confess their faults. Restore those who are penitent, according to your promises declared unto mankind in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may hereafter live a godly, righteous, and sober life, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. And from John 11 we read, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Our Father and God, we do praise you and thank you that we are free to come into your presence through the shed blood of your Son, and that we also come in the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you that you bid us come boldly, bringing our prayers and petitions with thanksgiving, and make our requests known unto you. Father, we would ask that you would continue to work among us, that each one of us would continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of your Son, and that our speech would be seasoned with salt, and that when we do speak, we would give grace to the hearer. We thank you and praise you, Father, that we are those who anticipate the soon return of Jesus Christ, and we look forward to that time when old things will pass away, and behold, all things will become new. In the meantime, Father, each of us deals with the consequences and ravages of sin. Many of us deal with issues of body deterioration. We ask that as these things happen and these things take place, that we would continue to rest in you, knowing that even these things are designed by you to mold us into the image of your Son, and that we are to reflect upon your mercy and grace and to anticipate those new bodies where there will be no more pain, grief, sorrow, no more tears. And Father, we ask in particular that you would be with Vernon and Betty. We know, Father, that Vernon is not doing well, and we know that as your servant, he understands that you delight in the death of your saints. So we thank you for his mindset. We thank you for his anticipation of being in your presence. And we ask that you would undergird Betty and the children and grandchildren, and that you would be with them as they walk through this valley of death. And Father, we also thank you that Marge was able to go to the hospital and have her issue attended to. And we thank you that she is apparently home. We ask that you might continue to give her strength as she serves you in Meadow Green. We thank you for her enthusiasm and her awareness of people around her and her willing and servant heart. And for the rest on this list, Father, we ask that you would be their portion and that they would know that you do all things well and that you would draw them to yourself and that they would delight in that which you have given them and that they would focus their attention upon your promises and that they would focus their attention upon the one who loved them and died for them, who is the author and finisher of our faith. And for each of us in our congregation, Father, we might ask that we would remember that we are your ambassadors and that we are to go forth speaking of the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ died and that there is a way for men who are desperate and dead in sin to have life and life eternal, and that they do not need money, they do not need anything except to respond in faith to the message that Jesus Christ died and is risen and is coming again. We thank you for gathering us together this day, and we ask that we would stimulate one another to love and to good deeds and encourage one another as the day of the Lord approaches. And Father, we also consider the church worldwide. We think particularly of your saints who are embroiled in the warfare around the world. We think of Ukraine and Russia, Israel and Hamas, and China and India and Afghanistan and all the other places where there is discontent, warfare, and oppression. We ask that your servants would be salt, that they would be light, that they would speak of the one who is the Prince of Peace and who is the one who one day will come and he will make all things new and he is the righteous judge. We thank you for gathering us together in your name, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to sing, Alas, and Did My Savior Bleed?
Thank you.
Our scripture reading this morning is taken from 2 John. 2 John, the first four verses. The elder, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth as we receive commandments from the Father. Our Father, as we meditate upon your word, we ask once again that you might illumine our minds by the light of your word and take captive our hearts by the power of your love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Last week we finished with 1 John, and I am going to continue for the next few weeks with this epistle 2 John and the epistle 3 John. Both the second and third epistles are written to individuals. The first is written to an unknown lady. She is called the elect lady, and you'll notice that John refers to her children, he refers to her sister, and he refers to her nieces and or nephews. The third epistle is written to Gaius, a man. Both of these letters are focused on the truth. Both of these letters also finish with something that, like, I have many more things to say to you, but I hope to see you soon. And that should be a caution to us. Many of us are prone to want to know what God has not revealed. And oftentimes when you read portions of the Bible, there are people in the gathering who want to discuss what's not there. And these two epistles obviously leave a whole host of unknown things, because John writes, he says, I have many other things I want to talk to you about, but I hope to see you. So what we need to understand is these letters have information that God has for his church. And the rest of whatever John wanted to talk to with the lady and Gaius are between them, not us. Because these two letters are part of Scripture. Therefore, it is for us that these things have been written. So let's look. John identifies himself as the elder. He identifies himself in 3 John as the elder. These are the only two places in the New Testament where elder shows in the singular. All other references are plural. And the plural is because God has designed the church to be run by elders. And John, at this time, would have been elderly. He is also an elder in the church, as he identifies himself here. And we need to consider how blessed the churches were who knew who he was. He was called of Christ to be one of the 12 apostles. John was there when 5,000 people were fed, when 4,000 people were fed. John was there when Jesus was crucified. He was at the cross. He saw Jesus Christ risen from the dead. He walked and talked with Jesus Christ before the cross and after the cross. And he was in the upper room when the Holy Spirit came. And he ministered to the church. And now he's an old man, and in Revelation, we know that he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. We don't know where he wrote these two letters from, but he is an ancient, honorable member of God's church. And he puts himself in the same canoe with all the other elders of the church. Similar to what Peter did. When Peter wrote his letter, he wrote not as an apostle, but he wrote as one of the presbyters. He was one of all the other presbyters. So John and Peter understood that their apostleship didn't carry through in terms of their operation in the church. God had raised up elders. God had raised up presbyters. And so our elders, our presbyters, fulfill this same office. The audience, this woman, you'll see that John calls her the elect lady and her children. Elect. This is a term used in the New Testament to refer to Christians. You and I theoretically could respond and talk to each other as elect. For instance, I could introduce, I don't know, who do I want to pick on? I'll pick on Nathan. I could introduce Nathan as, I'd like to introduce you to elect Nathan, and then introduce him to elect Angie. Elect Angie, how do you do? Okay? This is another term for Christian. And this is important in our culture, in our day, because the term elect has been suppressed. It's embarrassing, and people don't like it, and yet the scripture uses it. Peter, in his epistle, writes his epistle to the elect. Paul refers to the elect. Jesus Christ refers to the elect when he speaks about that which is coming, and he says that even the elect might be deceived. This is just another term for believer. And it's important to understand that because Christianity, the work of God, is the work of God. You and I are believers because God, in his mercy and grace, has redeemed us. He has redeemed us because he has redeemed us, as he tells to Moses, I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. No explanation necessary, no explanation given, but this is what he does. And John is writing this woman, and the term is lady. And this term is, in the Greek, the feminine form of Lord. The feminine form of Lord. He is acknowledging this woman's position, at least in her home. She may have been in another place, in another time, but at least in her home. And lest you get upset about that, you need to understand, as you read Proverbs 31, that a godly woman wheels and deals. She takes care of all kinds of businesses. And she's respected in the community. Her husband rises up and blesses her. Her children rise up and bless her. And if you read Proverbs 31, she's quite the business lady. She's quite the wheeler and dealer. But her purpose is her husband and her family. And John here writes this woman and her children. And he writes her, and the subject is truth. In these first four verses, the word truth shows up five times. You'll see that he loves her in the truth. You'll see that we abide in the truth. You'll see that grace, mercy, peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ are delivered in truth. And you'll also see that John was pleased to see that some of her children were walking in truth. Truth is what we are to live in. In the second epistle of John, you'll see that we are to live in the truth. We're supposed to love in the truth. We're supposed to have loyalty to the truth. We're supposed to look for the truth. And we're supposed to learn of the truth. And these first five verses have to do with living in the truth. We are to live in the truth. Apparently, this woman had a discernment problem. Later on in the epistle, you'll see that John writes and he says that you should not let anybody into your home or greet them if they do not have the truth. This woman may have been one of those who provided housing for the itinerant ministers. And one of the problems of the itinerant ministry is that a man would come in and profess to be teaching the truth, and because people believed him, they would welcome him into their home, and he would weasel his way into the church and proclaim his heresy. We have a similar thing that goes on in our culture. Not that people come into your home by knocking on the door, but they come into your home via radio, via book, via CD, via television, and they spread their heresy. And you often don't pick it up. Many of you probably listen to it like background music. You know, my wife used to have the radio on, and I asked her why. She goes, "It's just noise. It's just, you know." And I thought, okay. But your brain picks things up. It's called learning by osmosis. And it does. And these heretics come into your home, and they preach, and they teach. Well, this woman apparently had done something similar. And John writes this so that he would teach her to have some discernment. And discernment is woefully lacking in our present church in the United States. Woefully lacking. Truth is what we are to be about. We need to understand something about the world. The world is under the influence of the devil. He's the father of lies, and the world is filled with liars and deceit. We often forget what the scripture says. In Psalm 58, as soon as the wicked are born, they come forth speaking lies. That cute little baby that comes out that you think is so cute is a liar. That's what the scripture says. It's not me, the scriptures. It's a liar. The world, the scripture also tells us that in Romans that God is true and every man is a liar. Nobody ever taught you to tell a lie. It was not a subject matter that you took up with your parents. You learned to tell lies as a baby, and you are still, except for God's mercy, a liar. That's the nature of the world. That's who men are. Why? Because when we're dead in trespasses and sins, we are servants of the devil, who is the father of lies and deceit. And when Jesus said something about the elect, he was speaking of all of the deceptions that would be out there that would even deceive the elect, except that Jesus would put it short. We also have to understand that, as you may remember from 2 John, it's verse 7, deceivers have gone out. Deceivers have gone out. People like to go out and see how many people they can find gullible. Think about it as a teenager. Or maybe even sometimes as an adult, how many times you said something and you set it up so you thought it was a joke, but what was you were doing was deceiving somebody. I was introduced in another church. They invited me to an evening of time together to play games, and one of the games they played was called Liar. And I thought when I sat there and I said, what are Christians doing playing a game like this? What are we doing? Deceivers have gone out. According to Paul and Timothy, false teaching spreads as gangrene. That's what false teaching does. It spreads as gangrene. So we come back here to this epistle. Elder, to the elect lady and her children whom I love in truth. The truth is what binds us. If you've ever gone to another culture, and you've ever gone to a situation where people don't know anything about the Belgic Confession, the three forms of unity, the Westminster Confession of Faith. They don't know anything about the Apostles' Creed, but you have fellowship with them because they know the truth. They are knit together with you because of the truth. What is the truth? The truth has to do with the person of Jesus Christ. Who he was, who he is, and what he's doing, what he did, and what he will do. The truth has to do with God the Father, who is the creator of all things. Jesus Christ, who's the creator, who's the Holy Spirit, who's the creator. If you deny the creator, you undermine the truth. The truth is what binds us. We finished the first epistle of John, and there was a number of things that we know. We know. The things that we know are the truth. And the truth is what binds us together. We are linked together by the truth. We have common knowledge. There are many deceivers that have gone out, and one of the greatest deceptions has to do with who Christ is. Years ago, they started to do a process in the academic world where they, quote, searched for the historical Christ. That implies, number one, the information we have in the Bible is not true. It only contains the truth. It also assumes that we are capable of finding the truth about Christ. The only thing we are capable of is to respond to that which God reveals. You know nothing of the truth except God has revealed it. You cannot find it. You cannot research it. You can only respond to the revelation of God. It is God who's communicated the truth. It is His truth. And we are linked by that truth. As Christians, you have responded to the truth. The truth frames and controls your love. Remember, in 1 John, we are told, love not the world. It is possible to love and to sin at the same time. Truth frames the concept of love. That's why John writes, I love in truth. And those who have known the truth. We love, if we love God, then we love those who have responded to God in faith. If we love God, we love those who are lovers of God. We are knit together by the common information that we have concerning the nature and person of Christ. The truth bound John with this woman and her children. We love God, therefore we love all who belong to God. We share knowledge, we share an inheritance, we share a hope, we share the indwelling spirit. Love demands the truth. Truth not only unites us, but the truth indwells us. Because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. The truth abides in us. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, indwells us. John wrote in his first epistle, we have an anointing and we know all things. You and I know what we know because of the work of the Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit of truth that indwells you. And as a result, as we are told in the New Testament, you have the mind of Christ. So each one of us who is filled by the Holy Spirit should think like God. You have the mind of Christ. You should see the world through God's eyes, not your own. You see the world in terms of eternity. You should see the world in terms of the information you have concerning creation and the fall. You should see the world and all men and women with the eyes of God. Every time I go to a place where there's a large crowd of people, I look around and I wonder two things. How many of them are God's people? And how many of them have never heard the gospel? There's two questions I ask. I don't know the answer to either one, but those are the two questions I ask. Every human being will stand before God and give an answer to God for the deeds they have done in the flesh. Every single human being. That's looking at men and women through the eyes of God. And we are responsible to see the world because the truth indwells us. The truth lives within us. Our life is built on divine truth. The truth not only unites us and indwells us, but the truth blesses us. John writes, he says, grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Grace, mercy, and truth are sourced in the Father and they're sourced in the Son. If there's grace in your life, it's because God has poured out his grace upon you. And grace is receiving the blessings of God and all that he pours out in terms of blessing, prosperity, peace, are because he's merciful and gracious. You do not deserve any of that. See, part of understanding the truth is understanding that you deserve death. The wages of sin is death. You deserve what you earn. That's what you deserve. You don't deserve anything. When men and women talk about human rights, as a Christian, you should be able to say, the only human right that you have is death. That's it. It's the only human right you have. Only death. Anything else is a gift of God. Anything. The only right, from God's point of view, that you have is death. And grace and mercy and peace come from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's think about grace for a minute. Grace is because of our sins. Grace is dispensed from God, and he's gracious to us because of our sin. Our sin deserves death. And the fact that you have eternal life is a matter of God's grace. In his grace, he sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that we might have life. In his grace, he promises a new heaven and new earth, a new body for you. What is our mercy? The mercy that we have from God is mercy because of our miserable condition. If you're honest with yourself, you understand that there's a lot of misery in our world, and there's a lot of misery in life. When a person comes up to me and wonders, why is there evil in the world? Why is there such pain and sorrow and grief? The answer is because of man's sin. That's the answer. It's not difficult. It's simple. Adam sinned, plunged all mankind into sin, and misery follows. The remedy is the gospel. The ultimate remedy is the new heaven and new earth. Old things passed away, all things gone, and new things come. What is peace? What is the peace that we have from the Father and the Son? The peace of God. We are at peace with him. We are at peace with him. Remember that while we were enemies, Christ died for us. When Christ died, we were hostile to God. We wanted nothing to do with God. We hated God. But because God, in his grace and mercy, plucked us from the pit and put us upon the rock of Christ, we are now at peace with him. And not only are we at peace with him, but he guards us. He protects us. And we may rest in him. This is the truth. This is the truth. The truth not only blesses us and dwells us and unites us, but the truth should control us. John writes and he says that he has personal knowledge of this woman's, some of her children. And some of her children are walking in truth. And that means that truth is the boundary of their lives. They have a worldview that is true. A worldview that is true. They understand that God is on his throne, and every human ruler is subject to the Christ who is on his throne. And according to Romans 13, every single ruler is not only under the authority of Christ, but has been appointed by Christ. Every single human ruler is doing the will of God. See, that's part of the truth that you and I know when we look at the world. I don't know, but one of the questions that I think we need to ask is, what is God doing in Ukraine? What's he doing to the church? What's he doing for individual Christians? How does whatever is going on in Ukraine have anything to do with me in the body of Christ? Because those Christians in Ukraine are my brothers and sisters. And the scripture says, whenever one part of the body suffers, the rest of the body suffers. You know this in your own body. If I stamped on your toe, the rest of your body would respond. If Ukraine is the toe of Christ's body, the rest of the body should respond. How are we responding? You see, the truth should control your thinking. The truth should control your behavior. The truth should be what you think and see and make decisions concerning. Truth defines us, unites us, indwells us, blesses us, controls us. I'd like to bring to your attention one portion of scripture that's not here in 1 John, and that's in Luke 10. Jesus was in the home of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. And Martha was bustling about doing a lot of busy work, and she complained that Mary wasn't helping her. And Jesus said that Mary had chosen the good part. What was Mary doing? Sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to the truth. That's what she was doing. She chose the good part. You and I are beneficiaries of the truth. You and I are those who, in God's mercy, he has revealed to us his truth. Therefore, you are elect. If you understand anything about the truth of God, it's because the truth of God has been revealed to you by God himself. You're not smart enough to come to the truth. You're not wise enough to come to the truth. You don't have the ability to find the truth. It's because God has revealed the truth. You are elect. And you are united with God. God indwells you. God blesses you. And God should control you. And therefore, my dear friend, you have a message. You have a message. It's a message of truth. That message you have is a message that brings life. Not just life here and now, but life for eternity. All those people in your life have an eternal destiny, all of them. And it's one of two places. You have a message of life. You are the one who is capable of speaking the truth in love so that men and women will come to the truth and the truth will make them free. Let's pray. Our Father and God, once again, we praise you and thank you that you have revealed these things to us. We thank you and praise you, Father, that you are merciful and that you have given us the indwelling Spirit whereby we call you Father. We ask, Lord, as we meditate upon these things, that you would continue to draw us to yourself, that you would mold us into the image of your Son, that we would behold wondrous things in your law, that we would meditate upon your law day and night and be as trees planted by rivers of water, bringing forth fruit in season, that whatever we do would prosper. We thank you for the expectation of the soon return of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand to sing Love Divine, All Loves Excel. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.